And we are, as Pastor Ben mentioned, finishing a series on the Holy Spirit. It's a four-part series. We had guest speakers. I used that word the first time, and everybody was, "Who's?" By the way, we got a special speaker next week, so you don't want to miss it. And you ought to get a little bit of a laugh because you've heard him before. But we're looking forward to hearing you again. And the series has been, I don't know if it's impacted you or not, but I've often thought all of you ought to get a chance to preach sometime and to prepare, because when you do, it just does something in your heart. And my sense of the Holy Spirit has been increased such that I hope that I don't ever stop wanting to know more about the Holy Spirit and engaging in the Holy Spirit. And even what we heard this morning is a real evidence of the Holy Spirit. The first week in Ephesians, we talked about the security in the Spirit. He seals us. He's our guarantee. The second week, we talked from Galatians about walking by the Spirit. Last week, which I thought was one of the more challenging ones, was the gifts of the Spirit. And I thought Patrick did a nice job of talking about the gifts of the Spirit are to glorify God and to edify the church. That's what they're about. And then today, we're going to be in Romans 8. I hope you have your Bibles open because we're going to track through that. And here's the way I want to entitle this sermon. It's Evidences of the Spirit. How do you know that the Spirit is alive and well and working? You know, Jesus, the night before he died, he met with his disciples in the upper room, and if you've been around Christian circles much, you kind of know that story. John records it at some length in his gospel, and one of the things he told his disciples, among many things, was, you know what, guys, I got news for you, I'm taking off. I'm going to be gone. And then he had one of the best buts in the Bible, but I'm going to send... Remember that word? I'm going to send, and then the translation of that word gets a little bit tricky. The ESV says, I'm going to send a helper, or some of the older translations, I'm going to send a comforter, or it could be an advocate, and they're all trying to translate a word, and actually, I would like to use a lot more Greek in preaching, but you really shouldn't, because then it sounds so obtuse, but the word in the original is a compound word. Para means alongside of, and then Kletos means called, someone that you can call alongside. And the translation of helper is a good one. Comforter, I kind of like that. Advocate feels a little more legal, you know, for our legal people. But he said, I'm going to send him to you, and he'll abide with you forever. As a matter of fact, when you came in, hopefully you got, did everybody get one of these? This is some sacred scripture and some not sacred, meaning there's a lot of verses in here. And there are verses, I just thought of 10 different verses that dealt with the Holy Spirit, and then I put a prayer in front of them. But if you look at the top of it, it says John 16:16. Somehow that doesn't say, I think it's 16:14. I think it's a typographical error there, which means the text, the verse isn't inerrant, but the text is. Here's what Jesus said, I will ask the Father, he will give you another Parakletos, but we don't speak that language, another helper, another comforter, another advocate like me to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And you know what? The disciples weren't all that pumped. And you know why? I think part of the reason why is because they said, Jesus, you're here. We can touch you. We can hear you. We can see you. We like that. Now, if you're going and there's a Spirit, we're not going to be able to see the Spirit. We're not going to be able to touch him. We can hear him through the Word. So this Spirit thing is a little bit strange. And then I ask you, would you rather have the Holy Spirit or Jesus here today? And so let's take a vote. You know. I'm here to tell you, if Jesus was here in bodily form today, you know what? I would sit down and I would say, Jesus, this is... And I would also say, and you got more than 40 minutes, Jesus. You can take all day, and if we get hungry, you know what to do. I mean, you got that part figured out. Do you think the Holy Spirit is here today? And we're going to say yes, right? Emphatically yes, and then I'm going to say, prove it. And we want to talk today about what the evidence of the Spirit is. As I was thinking about that, I thought, this is a bizarre way to think, but I thought of this comedy duo that are magicians, Penn and Teller. And I don't, they may be really corrupt. I don't know. I've just seen little, but here's the one thing I know about Penn is he is an avowed atheist. I mean, he doesn't even pretend. And I, again, Googled, and it's like, he's just blatantly, I'm an atheist, and if you're not, you're an idiot. And then he made this statement. He said, if I'm driving in my car down the road, and Jesus appears in the passenger side and talks to me, and I can touch him and talk, then I'll believe. And I would want to say to him, when Jesus was here on earth and he did that, multitudes did not believe. That's no guarantee you're going to believe. But there is something about the physicality, and we live now in a world where the Spirit of God is alive and well, and the church ought to be the place where the evidence of the Spirit of God is undeniable. And that ought to be who we are. So I want to talk about three evidences of the Spirit of God that come out of the text that we just read this morning. And I'm really kind of excited about this text. And so here we go. First evidence is this. Evidence number one is the resurrection. The resurrection. And I've used the translation comforter for the Holy Spirit. And look at the text. And I wish I could give you the whole back. Romans 8 is like the best chapter in all the Bible. And I've said that more than once. So it isn't the only time I've ever said that, because it seems like everything I'm preaching is like the best in the Bible. But it really is a pretty cool, I've preached a number of times, even recently, out of Romans 8. But go to verse 11, and Paul sets this conditional statement up, because Paul's pretty good at that. He said, if the Spirit, and in my translation, it's a capital S, and that's the right translation, if the Holy Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and you want to know what the resume of the Holy Spirit is? I mean, he's got a long resume because he's God. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. And he raised Jesus from the dead. And I think, now it could, but you could look at this and say the Father raised Jesus from the dead. But when you look in the scriptures, it's as though the Father, the Son, the Spirit were all involved in the resurrection. I mean, it's like a Trinitarian reality. This particular text talks about the Spirit, and the Spirit has the potency to be able to raise Jesus from the dead. If that's true, and he dwells in you, and then I would say, does he dwell in you? And I don't see any head shaking, so I'm like, if you're a believer, he dwells in you. That's pretty clear in the scripture. If that's the case, then here's the then part of the if-then statement. If that's the case, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit of the living God will give life to your dead body when you die. And Connor, as you were talking this morning, I don't know, are you all right if I talk back to you a little? Okay, I figured you probably were. It's kind of like, I think he's preaching my sermon a little bit, because there is this reality of death that we're all, you know, somewhere down the road, your mortal body is going to evidence mortality and that you are going to die. And the evidence of the Spirit of God is a group of people who believe in this Spirit, Holy Spirit, that's going to give life to dead people. And I think part of that is what Connor talked about. It's spiritual life, that regeneration. The Spirit of God is the one who gives spiritual life. But I think in this particular text, it's talking about physical life. There's going to come a day when if the Lord doesn't return, you're going to die. And then there's going to come a day after that when the Spirit of God, the life-giving Spirit of God, I mean, can you imagine what that day is going to be like? It's like there's going to be this resurrection. And the question is, do you believe that? A couple weeks ago, I did a funeral, and I've done a few funerals. This one was a little bit different. It was a funeral at Mount Pleasant Cemetery, and some of you know where that is. I didn't, but I do now. And it was from a friend of mine whose wife's grandfather died. You know, it's a real close relationship. Anyway, and that he didn't have a pastor. And all of the evidence from his friends and the people that were there, I think there might have been 20 people, and it was a graveside cemetery thing, they said, this guy was not a good guy. He was abusive. He just had all kinds of problems. He died, and I imagine they even wondered, should we even do anything? But they decided we ought to have a funeral for him. So I'm the pastor, and I know how to do the pastoral thing. You know, the hearse is there. The pastor's supposed to lead the coffin up, and then you put it over top of... I mean, we've gotten so that death is such a weird thing in our society that we want to cover up the hole that you're going to stick that body in and cover with dirt. You know, I mean, we just sort of anesthetize. I think that's the word, it. And I think one person cried a little bit, and it was sort of like, here's was my thought afterward. This body of this guy is going into the ground. And apart from God having done a miraculous work in his life, maybe toward the end of his life, he's not going to rise again by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that, again, that's a little bit of that Saul thing, and it just made me grieve. But and then I told the family, if I'm going to do a funeral, this is what you're going to get. You're going to get a gospel that's going to say, you're here, some people think this is the end of it all, but the gospel is there's a spirit of life that can give life to mortal bodies that die, and that is the hope of the redeemed. And that makes it such that, unlike that particular funeral, and I didn't talk about him because, I don't know, maybe God might have saved him at the end. I mean, that could be a hope. Evidence didn't suggest that. But that for those who are alive, there's the opportunity you have to trust in Jesus and to find hope at the end of life. And it's that life-giving Spirit of God that will give life to your mortal bodies. And, you know, I don't know everybody here this morning, so we're glad you're all here. And I'm looking forward to seeing you next week in one of our services. But what I really would look forward to is that you would have a testimony not unlike Connor's. And maybe your specifics are different, but the same thing. The thing that bonds the people of God together is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. The Father is the one that ordained it. Jesus is the one that enacted it. And the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to apply it. And if you trust in Jesus, then you can look down the road and say that death day is going to be, it's going to be a tough one, but it's not the end of the story. And as a matter of fact, the evidence of the Spirit of God, I remember when my mom died, and I've talked about that some before. And it was a sad day. And then I remember at the funeral. And at the funeral, we sang a song that I think is a good song to sing at funerals. It's Give Me Jesus. In the morning when I rise, I would sing it for you guys. Don't want that. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. When I'm alone, give me Jesus. The last verse is When I come to die. Give me Jesus. You can take all this world, but give me Jesus. And Mitchell, we need to add something to that song. Are you allowed to add to the song? You can't add to the scripture. You can add to the song. Give me Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Give me Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work. And I think, you know what? I think the church sometimes, and I love Jesus, and I think Jesus is who the Holy Spirit is glorifying Jesus, but sometimes I think we could give a little credit to the Holy Spirit, or maybe a lot of credit to the Holy Spirit, because on the day that you die, and on the day after you're dead, and the resurrection comes, that Spirit is the one that gives life to the people of God, which gives you hope when you die, but you know it also gives you hope in life. I mean, it gives you hope today that the church is a group of people who don't fear death. And so I would hope when people come in here, they say, there's some weird people there. There's, I don't know what it is, but somehow their confidence in life, their lack of fear. I mean, the things that we're afraid of. If the Spirit of God can give life to your mortal body, what do you have to be afraid of? And I say that to myself. Why do I worry? Why am I anxious? Maybe because I haven't really come to grips with the life-giving Spirit of the Almighty God. So, evidence number one is the Spirit of God gives life, and we live a life as believers that would recognize this death thing. Yeah, it's sad, but it's not without incredible hope because of the Spirit of life. The second evidence of the Spirit is in the next couple of verses. And man, this is, you know, the Bible's powerful. And you know why it's powerful? Because of the Spirit. I mean, the Spirit breathes into the text, and then the power of the text. Well, look at this. In verse 12, it says, so then, brothers. And by the way, I ought to, yeah, is it up there? Was the second point up? Yeah, it was. All right. I didn't say it, though, did I? So does that make it true? I mean, if it's just up there, but I didn't say it. So the second evidence is victory over sin. Now, look at verse 12, where I was. So then, brothers. And by the way, when you see brothers, it's brothers and sisters. It's not a gender thing. So then those who are brothers, sisters, we are, and I love this idea, we're debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. That verse really jumped out at me. Because, you know, a lot of times when we sin, we'll say, I'm only human. You're not a debtor to being human. As a matter of fact, if the Spirit of God is within you, you have this new life. You have a new nature. You're not a debtor. You don't have to sin. You're not a debtor to sin. It isn't as though that I said, you know, I'm just kind of, it's just all I've ever known. It's just the way my family is. And all those things, I understand. And not that they're not problems. They are. But that's not the end of the statement. The statement is this. You're not debtors to the flesh. And that word flesh is an interesting Pauline. Paul likes to use that word. And flesh, sometimes it's this. You know, that's flesh. But a lot of times, like in this context, it's sinful desires. It's, I want this. I desire this. And again, Connor talked about it. And we can relate for sure that there are things that just the flesh says, I want, I desire, they become, you could use the word idols, they become, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get whatever it is. But you know what? You're not a debtor to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Verse 13, 4, and then Paul uses another if-then statement. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. You're going to die. And yeah, it may have that momentary, okay, this feels kind of good. And in the end of feeling kind of good, you're dead. Spiritually, and then I think physically is probably assumed there as well. And then you know the next word, right? All of you that have your Bibles open. If we live according to the flesh, you die. But how do you say but in this church when I'm preaching? You say, but, I mean, because you got death is one thing, but there's a contrast. It's kind of dealing with, the reason I think it's really important to look at buts is because it's like, all right, if that's all there is, we're dead. There you go. Live your life and die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Death or live. One or the other. And then we say, give me life. And what you're saying is, give me the Spirit. And then verse 14 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons. And again, that sons is not a, it's not a gender thing. It's that we are ones who inherit the kingdom of God. We're sons of God. That's who we are. We're men and women sons of God, male and female sons of God. That's who we are if we're led by the Spirit. So you're either led by the Spirit or you're led by the flesh. You're led by the Spirit or you're led by the flesh. And then I ask myself this question. The evidence of the Spirit of God is a group of people who are led by the Spirit, not led by the flesh. Is that us? And Ben at least prayed it, I think, that if you read Romans 7, that just precedes Romans 8, that's usually the way it goes. In Romans 7, Paul talks about, you know, there's this war within my flesh where I'm struggling. And yet he says at the beginning of chapter 8, there's no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he also says this, that we who are in the Spirit can put to death the deeds of the flesh in the power of the Spirit of God and be led by the Spirit of God. And so I ask myself the question, so how does that happen? What's the magic cure? Because I'm looking at everybody in here, I think, and everybody in here has one thing in common. You all are sinners. You are. And then I include myself. All have sinned. So am I. And even as a believer, we have a new nature, and I don't think it's a conflicting new and old nature, but we have indwelling sin that at times will draw us away from the Lord. How do we put to death the deeds of the flesh? So I have this really cool visual aid. Maybe it's not that cool, but it is a visual aid. And I'm sure it's exactly what you thought I'd pull out of here, right? You thought, I knew he had that in there. Sorry, you can laugh if you want or don't laugh. And I thought a little bit, and actually I got this illustration, but not the visual aid. The visual aid's mine, and it's these really heavy weights. You want to see? Pretty impressive, huh? Ben, can you do that? They're actually Kathy's weights. Mine are much bigger than this. Just to let you know, just for... But you know, here's what life is. Life is those who pursue the flesh. And many of you are like that, and I am too. And you've exercised your flesh. Like maybe it's lust. You're lust, and you lust, and you lust. Maybe it's an addictive, or it's a life, you know, you're involved in something that you feel like, I just can't get away from it. I can't get away from it. I can't stop it. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's jealousy. I'm a pretty good jealous person. Maybe it's fear. I mean, I've seen some people that are really, really adept at fear. I mean, they can fear. And by the way, my heart goes out, and because I have some of that, or worry, or anxiety, and we get pretty good at it, and we exercise our flesh. And then we say, all right, Spirit of the living God, I want to put to death the deeds of the flesh. I want to throw them away. But you've exercised for so long that the propensity and the tendency is there. And so then I say, so what is the opposite of that? And I probably should have found another set. I probably should have brought mine, you know, my 150-pound weights that I could have... They're not quite that much, but whatever. Or some other thing to say, here's how you're led by the Spirit of God. Here's how you walk by the Spirit. Is that instead of saying, I'm going to fear, I'm going to lust, you come over here. And there really is, the reason two works really well is there's two spiritual exercises you can do to exercise such that you can walk by the Spirit. And you know what they are? Hear the word of the Lord, prayer. Hear the word of the Lord, prayer. Hear the word of the Lord, prayer. Look at the last verse in that little outline that I gave you. I put it down at the very bottom. And a lot of you know Ephesians 6 is the spiritual warfare text. And we live in a world that if you deny spiritual warfare, then you're going to continue to live according to the flesh and you're going to die. But if you believe there's spiritual battle going on, here's what Paul says. Take the helmet of salvation. That's a spiritual metaphor. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Start exercising the sword of the Spirit. Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Word of God. Praying in the Spirit. Word of God. So I wake up in the morning. And my mind starts to go to, man, all the stuff I got going on today. And then I got this hard meeting, and I'm anxious. And then I need to be in the Word, be anxious for nothing. And be, Lord, Spirit of the living God. And why don't you address Him as Spirit of the living God? Give me courage today to do what you call me to do. And don't make me fearful, because you cast out fear. And help me to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And maybe the deeds of the flesh for me are, maybe they're sexual, maybe it's some substance, whatever it is. Put to death, Spirit of living God. And I tell you what, here's what should happen over time. And the word for that in the Bible is sanctification, which comes from the word sanctify, which comes from the word holy, which is the adjective of the Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit who brings holiness into the people of God and say, I want to know the Spirit, so I'm going to be in the Word. I'm going to be in prayer. I'm going to be in the Word. And my prayer is going to be even at times directed at the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, if you look at those 10, I'm not going to go through them, but take that as here's a word we've learned in some of our counseling, a meditation sheet where you say, I want to meditate on the Word of God because I'm struggling with sin and I need to put to death sin. And so I'm going to put to life the Word, and I'm going to be praying, and I'm going to be in the Word, I'm going to be praying. And then you watch, you know what, the spiritual muscles, they're not going to be as big as this probably, but they're going to, I mean, you're going to find, man, Lord, what used to be so difficult, it still can be a challenge, but by your Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit in the church of God is a group of people who put to death the deeds of flesh and walk in the Spirit. And would to God that would be us. Would to God that would be our church. Would to God we would say, yeah, the Spirit is alive and well at Cross Point Community Church. And it isn't just because we raise our hands and sing. And maybe we ought to raise our hands and sing. Go ahead and do it if you'd like. or whatever. And those are all good things to do. But I would say it's those who the evidence of the Spirit is, we're not afraid to die. Not that there aren't challenges with that, because we know the life-giving Spirit is going to resurrect us. And we also put to death the deeds of the flesh, not in ourselves. It's by the work of the Spirit of God. And we're going to continually exercising ourselves to know the Spirit of God and be led by the Spirit of God. Third evidence. And I don't know how much time I got left. Oh, it says I got 40 minutes left up there. So if you guys are into the class. All right. I'm assuming that's not true. But anyway, in verse 15, the third evidence is this whole idea of creating a new family. The Spirit of God has created a new family. And this is really, I mean, this is heartwarming. And again, I think, Connor, you must have known what I was going to preach on, because you hit almost, I think you hit every point. Good job, man. But that's sort of the way the Spirit of God works a little bit. And as a matter of fact, it's real evidence of the Spirit of God. A person who said, I'm afraid to die. Now I'm not. I'm in bondage to sin. And our call to you is persevere, persevere, persevere. And you know that. You got to keep accessing the Spirit of God. And then this family thing. Well, look how the text goes, and I'm going to go through it way too quickly. But it's a fun portion. It says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You could almost preach a whole sermon on that. It's not unlike, you're not debtors to sin. You're also, you didn't get the spirit of slavery. Like, I'm enslaved to my sin. And now, one of the things that happens when you're enslaved to sin is life becomes really fearful. Not only fearful of the judgment of God, but you just don't know what's around the corner, and it's easy to be very anxious. You don't have the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. And the next word is, but, you can just guess that. It's either but or Jesus, you know, it's got to be one or the other. It's, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Dirk, you got to like that text, huh? He a lot of times does his like emails with, I don't know, somewhere Abba comes in there. It's, we've received the spirit of adoption, which is an incredibly wonderful biblical word. That idea of adoption. We're in our sins, we're by the Spirit of God given life so that we can trust in Jesus, we can believe in Jesus. And it could be Jesus says, all right, those are my people, look at them over there. You know what he does? He says, I want them in my family. I want to have an intimate relationship with them. I'm going to adopt them. And if you believe that you are adopted and the adopting agent is the Spirit of God, then that ought to affect the way you live, right? It's like, I'm adopted into his family. This is a special service, so you get two visual aids. Here's the second one. I know, thank you. I wanted that expletive. It is a certificate of live birth. There you go. That's what it says it is. From the state of Illinois. And the child's name is Kathy Sue Heatley, who you don't know, except you do know, because she changed her name to Bartimaeus, for which I am eternally grateful. Thank you, Lord. She's my wife. But her name used to be Kathy Sue Heatley, and the father's name is Billy Coleman Heatley, and the mom is Mary Sue Baker Heatley. And then it says, this is point number 19, I hereby certify that this child was born alive at the place and on the hour and date stated above. That sounds kind of formal, doesn't it? And I hereby certify that I attended the mother at this birth. And then that's S.S. Rosenblum, who I have no idea who that is. Don't know if it's a man or a woman. Doesn't matter. But said, I attended the mother at this birth. Here's what I know. He did not attend Mary Sue Baker because Mary Sue Baker didn't give birth to Kathy Sue. And so then the trick is, so how do you have a birth certificate? And in light of what we're talking about in this text, you could deduce she was adopted. And this lady that gave birth gave her little baby, who was her, to a Christian couple. And I've heard her say many times, because, you know, adoption has its challenges. I'm sure there are other people in here that have been. Do we have any other adoptees in here, people that have been adopted? All right, praise the Lord. Anybody else? All right, one back there. Anybody else? There's something really, really, really cool about adoption, particularly when it's done in the way it was with her, because she's often said, so if I hadn't been adopted by this Christian family who taught me to love the Lord, who, oh, by the way, taught me how to not play that, but play, those old things they used to call pianos? She learned how to do that, and then you can adjust and you can adapt, and supported her, and she's eternally grateful for the reality of adoption. And so am I for her. And yet how much greater if we believe that the Spirit of God was the agent that brought the people of God, us, and adopted us into the family of the living God. I mean, not only hearts of gratitude, but it'll be hearts of, boy, I'm a child of God. The Spirit of God has given me these adoption, not paperwork. I mean, it's better than paperwork, because paper's going to burn. But the Holy Spirit is that seal of adoption that you're His forever. And then you get to go to the Father and use that word Abba, which hardly any of us do. It's probably an Aramaic term, and it's probably a term of endearment. It reminds me of one of my grandkids or one of my, the family, one of my daughter's family. She has three kids, and when they talk to their dad, they call him Dada, and they're getting older, and they still call him Dada, and I'm saying, I hope when they get married, they call him Dada, although that might be a little corny, I'm not sure, but it's just that endearment, and from a, I'm a father-in-law's perspective, I want my grandkids to look at their dad as Dada, as being the one that would embrace them, as being the one that wants to take care of them, and the Spirit of God is the agent that has brought us into an adopted relationship with that Abba Father. And then look at verse 16. I mean, it gets better when you keep going. The Spirit Himself, He doesn't delegate it. He does it Himself. He bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, that He bears witness with our spirit. And I've thought about that. There have been times in my life when I've had more of a sensitivity to the Spirit of God, and He's borne witness, meaning He's witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And you know how that happens? That happens as I exercise, as I'm in the Word, as I'm praying. I've even gotten to where, and I think generally in prayer, you pray to the Father through the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit, but I do not think, you could argue this over lunch, that it's wrong to pray to the Spirit, to acknowledge the Spirit in prayer. And kind of that handout I gave you was a little bit of, so even to say to the Spirit, let me see if I can find my thing. Spirit of the living God, give birth to those that don't know you, so that this Saturday, there are people that are going to be coming on this grounds. Some of them, I'm virtually certain, don't know Jesus. They need the Spirit to awaken them to see the truth of the Scriptures. Or, go down to verse 3, Spirit of the living God, convict us of sin. I've been praying that more recently because I'm pretty good at denying my sin, of thinking, you know what, I haven't done anything really bad. I mean, not really bad. I was going to give an illustration of a really bad thing, but I won't. It's kind of a joke we have with, so I haven't, but I am one that I know how to, I know pride, I know those kind of acceptable sins, they're not that bad, didn't really hurt anybody. You're just a little anxious, just a little fearful, just a little worried. And I need to say, Spirit of the living God, may I see my own sin, convict me of sin, and do it quick, Spirit. And Spirit, this is one I just saw in my scripture reading this, that number 4, Spirit, give joy. Look at that. And you become imitators of us and of the Lord, for you have received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Are you not feeling joyful? And sometimes life can be really, really hard and start exercising. All right, Spirit of living God, give me joy. Give me joy. And you go down through. Just look at those 10. And then what you ought to do is go get another 10 and another 10, because the Spirit is all over the place in the Bible. And the Spirit is the one that affirms and confirms, or I love that, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, joint heirs with Christ, and then provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. You know, one of the times I've noticed the Spirit most in my life is when I've gone through suffering. And I want to say, I don't like that, Spirit. If I had a plan, I would do it different than that. It's when things haven't exactly gone the way I wish they would, which, by the way, verse 18 in that same context, I consider the suffering of this present age isn't worth compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. There is suffering, and suffering is an instrument the Spirit uses to confirm that we are sons and daughters of the living God. So, church, I really enjoy being a part of Cross Point Community Church, and I'm glad to see some neighbors. Good. Welcome. It's good to have you guys here. I'm sure there are other visitors. These guys live pretty close to us. And our church isn't perfect. It isn't for everybody. But church is for everybody, whether it's here or someplace else. And I love this body. And my prayer is this body will continue to grow and will grow in that assurance. Because you know what? If God tarries, there's going to be another funeral in this church. It may be me. And may we sorrow, but not like those without hope, so that the world says, man, their funerals are just different. And that's because of the Spirit of God. And may we be people who have more baptisms of those that would say, the Spirit of God opened my eyes, I repented, and I came to Jesus. And then we're going to continue to strive to live in the power of the Spirit of God and putting to death sin. And then may we be a group of people that have a family sense. I mean, we're a part of the family of the Holy Spirit. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of the Holy Spirit. I've been, for those of you that know that song, I'm rewording all the songs that I sing now. Somehow I'm inserting the Holy Spirit, who's the adopting agent. Man, we want to be a part of a family of people that encourage us to pursue the Lord. So that's our series on the Holy Spirit, and may God in his grace make it such that we have more and more evidence of the Spirit of God. Let's pray.